We're here this morning to consider, to think about, to learn about what is arguably the most important event in the history of the world. Now, I know that's a big statement. And if it is not the most important, generally regarded by the rest of the world, it is absolutely the most controversial event in all of history. You see, Christianity rises and falls with the resurrection of Christ. If the resurrection of Christ is false, if it's a legend, if it's just a good story that somebody made up, then we are, as Paul said, among the most hopeless. Because not only are we chasing a dead man and following in a dead man's footsteps, but he's more than that, worse than that, if he doesn't rise from the dead. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. Christianity rises and falls with the resurrection of Christ. You see, because if a man walks around telling people he's God in the flesh, and then predicts he's going to be betrayed by his friends, murdered by his enemies, and raised from the dead after 3 days. And that happens, right? There's a good chance he is who he says he is. Right? It's the idea, the basis of the argument that Josh McDowell lays out, that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. He is who he says he is. He's a liar, so Jesus goes around claiming to be God in the flesh. I think I've told you my Kinko's story before. I'm in there folding tracks. I was about ready to go hand some tracks out to some people. I'm folding tracks, and a man comes up to the table, and he says, "Thank you for handing those out for me." I'm like, "Huh? Thank you for handing those out for me. I'm Jesus, and I appreciate what you're doing." Right? Now, either this is a divine visitation of God, and I think I would hear the angel singing and the, like, "Ah," right? And all I looked up and saw was crazy. That's what you're talking about. Jesus going around telling people he's God in the flesh, right? Crazy, off your cracker, off your nut, crazy. Sorry, I jumped to lunatic. He's a liar. So if he's either crazy or he's a liar, he knows he's not God. But he's walking around trying to deceive people, either for power or reputation, for whatever reason. So what's the other possibility? If a person says he's God, says he's the Son of God, says he's come to establish the kingdom of God, he's either deceived, he's a liar, he's crazy, he's a lunatic, or he really is who he says he is. He predicts the future, does miracles, rises from the dead. The simplest solution, friend, is usually the right one. The simplest solution is usually the right one. If he does all that stuff, generally speaking, most likely he is who he says he is. If he's a liar or a lunatic, then it's easy to disregard or ignore him. But if he is who he claims to be, friend, getting back to the idea that the resurrection is the hinge, it's the point, everything falls on this idea. C.S. Lewis said this: "Either this was and is the Son of God, or also a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord or God." So today I want us to celebrate, but also to learn and to consider and decide. For each one of us, what are the personal implications of the Easter story? Jesus rose from the dead. And so what? So what does that mean on an average Tuesday? What does it mean on a Friday night? What does it mean on a Sunday morning that Jesus rose from the dead? Amen. Right? It's good information. It's an inspiring story. It makes for a great movie. But so what does it mean to you? And what could it mean for me? What's the implications? Why should my life be different? Should it affect the way I think or talk or act or live? Or is it just a nice story in an old book? Could this story really be that powerful? Could its truth really be that relevant? Could the implications be so compelling that our lives are changed by it? Could it really be? A life lived 2,000 years ago, words spoken in dusty villages halfway around the world, how could that affect us today, here and now? If they're true, then Jesus uniquely makes a way for every person. If those words are true that Jesus spoke, he uniquely makes a way for every person to connect with God by faith through grace. He makes a way for our sins and our guilt to be totally taken away, just as if we never sinned. I don't know if you ever have people that throw stuff that you did wrong back in your face. You don't have to put your hands up. Right? Isn't it great that God never does that? We ask God to forgive us, and he takes it away just as if we never sinned. It's the meaning of the word justified. Just as if we never... Think about that for a second. Come on. All that stuff that sometimes keeps us up at night that we think about and we go, what in the world was I thinking? I have 4 or 5 or 6 moments of my life that I would long to be able to go back and undo. I'm grateful I don't have many. And there's many more I'd like to undo, but not to the extent of these, right? I am so grateful today that I can stand before you forgiven and free, even though I've made stupid decisions in the past. I've done things I would long to be able to undo, but God takes them away when I bring them to the cross and he nails them there. It's just as if I never sinned. The writing that was against me goes blank. The writing that was against you goes blank as if it never existed. He wipes it out. Hey, that's good news, friend. That's good news for you, and that's good. It's good news for anybody that's ever made a mistake. It's good news for anybody that's ever failed. It's good news for anybody that's ever done anything dumb. That's ever ran away from God. It's good news. The thing that's so great about Jesus is he doesn't just give us rules to follow. He makes our minds right. He makes our hearts new. He helps us to want what's right, good, and holy. Do you remember that? When God came into your life and all of a sudden you wanted to do things that were right. You wanted to pray. You wanted to read your Bible. You wanted to worship. You wanted to sing these old songs and people didn't even know what the words meant half the time. You're like, yeah, I wanted to, right? Changed. He doesn't just give us rules to live by, man. He changes. He gives us a brand new heart. And he gives us a brand new mind. And all of a sudden, we want to do what's right in a way that we never did before. And it all rises and falls on the Easter story. It all rises and falls on the Easter story. So let's go back and recap it just a little bit. We'll go back to the beginning of the week on Sunday, which we call Palm Sunday, would have been last Sunday. Right? The week begins on Sunday, Jesus being welcomed by a huge crowd of people into Jerusalem, which is the center of Jewish life and worship. He's being received as a hero, man, cheered and even worshiped. It's on Sunday. By Thursday night, he's arrested, betrayed by one of his own disciples. Throughout the night, he's questioned, beaten, and mocked. Early Friday morning, he's taken before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who, after a half-hearted attempt to set Jesus free, has the prisoner brutally whipped and finally taken away to be crucified. Condemned by a crowd that cried out over and over for his death. By noon, he's nailed to a cross. By 3 o'clock, he's dead. A death that is announced by a great earthquake and darkness in the middle of the day. By sundown, he's buried in a stone tomb provided by one of his followers. So let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 34. We're going to read the first 12 verses of that. It picks the story up pretty much at that point. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly men in clothing that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like, to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So obviously the story doesn't end with Jesus in the tomb, as most of you know. But the question that stood out to me in this portion of Scripture was the angels to the women, and they asked them, why do you look for the living among the dead? So here these well-meaning and well-intentioned people were dead wrong about one of the most important things that Jesus ever said. And he said it over and over and over again, but they never got it. They never understood it. Matthew and Luke each record three separate times that Jesus said he's going to be arrested, crucified, or arrested and killed by the Roman authorities and raised to life after 3 days. He said this three separate occasions. It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, each of these three occasions. Said it over and over again. Right? So here's one of the versions in Mark chapter 9, verse 30 and 32. So here is Jesus and the disciples. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they didn't understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. So he warns them over and over again, but why, friends, didn't they get it? These women showed up to finish his burial. The disciples were hiding from the authorities. It seems nobody could wrap their minds around what he said. There was no group waiting for him to come out of the tomb. Right? He told them over and over again. Why weren't they standing there waiting? Man, it's the third day. Come on, Jesus. Right? They came to finish the burial. The disciples are hiding in a room. It seems nobody wrapped their mind about it. There was no group waiting for him, which is what you would do if you believed him. If they got it right. What should have been common knowledge among Jesus' followers was not. What could have provided hope, comfort, and faith was missed and instead invited fear and confusion. If they just would have got it. And it's not like Jesus, you know, Jesus teaches some parables that sometimes it's hard to get to the bottom of. Even the disciples said, "Jesus, what are you talking about? What does that mean?" Right? But this is not one of those. It says it three separate times. Says it very plainly. Right? There's nothing, there's no hidden meaning to it. They're going to arrest me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise again in 3 days. Now you would think that would stick out in the conversation. Right? That's not like a teaching about the fig tree. Oh yeah, I don't know what he's talking about. Go get some food. Right? You know what I'm saying? This Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be killed. He's going to rise from the dead. This is pretty important. This is going to stick out. We're probably going to remember that. Amen. They didn't get it. Couldn't wrap their minds around it. Sounded like nonsense to them. Right? Why do you search for the living among the dead? So after he was resurrected, he appears to the disciples and he told them. This is Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. So after he's resurrected, he's been crucified, raised from the dead, comes back and talks to them. He says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." Three times, fellas. "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day," I'm missing something there, "and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." No, I guess there isn't. A couple more verses, though, I think. No? One more slide there? Not it. I have it here. Repentance beginning in Jerusalem. No, I'm sorry, I stopped at 47. That's my citation's wrong. So the idea is, of course, he reminded them again, and all of a sudden he brought it to their remembrance. He helped them to understand it. And the point is that some things are spiritually understood. You can't just figure them out. Some things are spiritually understood. You can't just figure them out. There's some smart people in this room. There's some people who like to figure stuff out. I like to figure stuff out. I can tell you there were times in my Christianity where I just about walked away because there was some stuff that I couldn't figure out. There are some things, friends, that are spiritually understood. You can't just get there with your mind alone. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, ridiculous to him, can't understand him, seems like nonsense to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So like us, most of the time, well-intentioned and well-meaning, even though we might be sincere, we can still be dead wrong. Well-intentioned, well-meaning can still be dead wrong. Just like these women were, just like the disciples were. With this in mind, I want us to look quickly at three groups from the Easter story that can be very important to us today. Three groups. The first group is the group that wanted to kill him. The second group is the group that really didn't know what to do about him or what to think about him. The third group is the group that followed him and wanted him to live, and not just live, but rule. So we got three groups: the groups that wanted to kill him, the group that watched it happen, and the third, the group that wanted him to rule. All right? In my opinion, these three groups are still operating in our world today. And we, quite honestly, are active in a number of these groups during the course of our lives and even during the course of our present. These groups that are found in the story some 2,000 years ago have modern-day counterparts. And the disturbing thing is that we interact and we align ourselves with these groups in ways that are not necessarily good. So let's take just a few moments and look at each of these groups and see which group we might be most closely aligned with. So this is an assessment this morning. I'm going to describe these three groups to you, and we're going to see if we have aligned any of our hearts or any of our mind or any of our behavior with these three groups. So the first group, number one, the group that wanted to kill Jesus. Now wait a second, Tim. There aren't groups out there today that want to kill Jesus. Well, there are some groups that would kill Jesus if they had a chance. You know, aren't you just being a little dramatic? Well, let me ask you, why did the religious leaders want to kill Jesus? Why were they so bent on destroying him, on killing him? Because he claimed to be God. Because he claimed to be the way. Because he claimed to be the king who would reestablish God's kingdom and personify God's will. Right? But they alone wanted the power to define right and wrong, moral and immoral, right and wrong religious practice. They sought to pull him down from any throne that he might claim. So it's hard to argue, friends, that there's not a crowd today that seems committed to doing the exact same thing. They consistently try to unseat Jesus from having the authority to rightfully claim he is the only way to God. You don't have the authority to say you're the one who defines morality and reality. Each of us get to define our morality. Each of us get to define right and wrong. Who are you or any religious person or any religious figure have the right to do so? They challenge his authority to when he claims that he makes the rules in regards to obtaining eternal life. See, Jesus is fine as long as he's just a good moral teacher, as long as he's just one of many. But once you set him apart, once you say he's the king, then all of a sudden there's a problem. And that's what caused the problem then, and that's what causes a problem today. When Jesus rises up and we say he's the king, He's the one who gets to define right and wrong. He's the one who makes all the difference. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only way to heaven. Then all of a sudden there's big trouble. Jesus gets to determine what's right and wrong. Well, now you're really going crazy, you right-wing religious wacko. Who in the world do you think you are, imposing your morals on me? I'm going to have you arrested. It's coming. Right? This group has loyal members in the midst of the most powerful places, not only in America, but in the entire world. Sometimes we find ourselves, sadly, aligned with this group. You say, not me, Tim. I'm not part of that group, man. I'm opposed to that group. That's not me. But when we try to assert our own will over God's commands, anybody ever do that? Yeah, we call that sin. We say no to God. We say yes to us. That's sin, and that's essentially what, doing what you want, doing what I want. Now, we won't say it in those words. We don't have that attitude, right? We'll say, oh, you know, I can do this real quick. No one see. God will forgive me. It's going to be all right. When we assert our own will over God's will, we're pulling him off the throne and saying, you know what, God, you don't get to define right and wrong in my life. I am smart enough. I'm experienced enough. I know what that's like. I can make those choices for myself. The group that wants to kill him, right? When we chafe at the idea that someone daring to say that they are the way, which means you must follow me. They are the truth, which means you must obey my words. They are the life. You can only find real life through us. Right? Who in the world do you think you are to make those kind of statements? That I have to follow you, that you're the only way to eternal life? Really? This is the group. This is how they respond. So if we find ourselves aligned with this group, we must make peace with the idea that there is a God and he is the king. There's no debate about that. We either recognize him as king or we refuse to recognize him as king, joining the group that is trying to pull him off the throne. When you create the universe, friend, then you get to make up the rules. You make your own universe, you can make up the rules for that one. He made the universe, guess what? He gets to make the rules. Jude chapter 1, verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. I like the way Jude puts that amen on there. It's just, he dropped the mic and walked off. Man, that's just it. Right? Now and forever. Amen. Amen. Jude 1:25. That's a good one to write down. So we need to be willing to put Jesus on the throne instead of trying to pull him down off of it. If not, we find ourselves aligned with the group that is trying to kill him, trying to pull him down off the throne and keep him from becoming who he is. Now, in their minds, the only way to do that was to kill him. The second group from the Easter story we need to consider is number two, the group that watched it all happen. The group that watched it all happen. Now, the second group is made up of those who just sort of watched it all go down. Right? When the time came to stick up for an innocent man, they were either silent or they went along with the crowd when Pilate asked, "What do you want me to do with Jesus?" When he just needed some friends in the crowd, people who were just willing to step up and say, "You know what? We shouldn't be killing this guy today." This is the group that watched it all happen. Even Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He tried on a number of occasions to set him free, but went along with the crowd so there wouldn't be any trouble. So the question that often comes up, were there some in the crowd that received him as Messiah on Sunday that were in the crowd that cried out for his death on Friday? It's not that big of a town. Talks about the whole town came out Sunday to greet him, to welcome him as Messiah, as hero, as the king. Now, it's possible that these people that cheered him on Sunday were not the same folks that called for his death on Friday. But based on the fickleness of people and the power of a mob, I think that very well may be true. But I think even more likely were some who just sort of watched both times. Part of the crowd, but not really making any determination either way. They watched Jesus come in, and then they watched him get crucified. Now, some of them may have even had good feelings about Jesus, but they wouldn't commit to a side. They didn't want to condemn him, but they weren't ready to follow him. Right? Now, if we had the time, I think I could make a case that at least occasionally all of us spend time aligned with these two groups. We could go through examples. So the question becomes, what will we do when we realize it? When Jesus is either being talked about in a way that is unworthy. When Jesus is being portrayed in a way that is incomplete or incorrect. Do we speak up for him? Do we stand up for him? Or do we just stay there and be silent because we don't want to cause any trouble? What will we do when we realize it? The worst thing we can do is just keep kicking the can down the road. Now, some of you aren't old enough to know what that means, Zach. Right? When we were kids, and maybe you guys do this, I don't know. There was always cans on the side of the road, right? And you walk it and you're just kicking the can down the road, right? Anybody remember? I have no idea why did we do that? But essentially the idea is we have this problem and we just keep kicking it further down the road. We're going to deal with it later. We're not quite yet. We're not going to deal with it right now. We'll just keep kicking it down the road. Let somebody else do it. Kind of like the national debt. That's a whole nother room. We're not even going to go. Not even going to go there right now. Amen. Right. So, avoiding a decision about who Jesus will be to you. Just kicking the can down the road. You know, Tim, I probably really haven't made the kind of commitment to Jesus that I should be. There's parts of me that are still silent, either in my words or my actions, or maybe even in my faith. And I haven't really made a commitment, even though I really know enough of the facts. I really understand most of them, and I even feel good about who Jesus is and a lot of what he did. But I just haven't made any kind of decision or commitment to follow him, to live for him, to enthrone him. The worst thing you can do, friend, is just keep kicking the can down the road. Matthew 12:30 says this, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. I don't want to work against Jesus. Trust me, friend, neither do you. That is a dangerous place to be. If we're going to live like the Bible's not true, you better be right because you're betting your eternity on it. If you're going to live like the Bible's not true, that is absolutely your option. But man, you better be right. Because you're betting the most valuable thing that you possess. You're betting your eternity. We need to put our faith into action. We need to act on and believe with the truth that we have, right? And this is the answer to people all around the world. People say, well, what happens to those that have never heard the name of Christ? They've never really heard the gospel. The Bible tells us that there's enough in creation for us to know that there's a God. And if people will just respond to the amount of light that they have, God will continue to give us more light. As we walk out the faith that we have, if we walk in the light that we have, if we believe in the word that we know, God will give us more and he will increase. But we have to take that step across that line of faith. We can't just stand and be spectators in this particular arena and in this particular event. We have to take a stand because if we don't take a stand, we've already made one. We need to put our faith into action. An infinite God, friend, who cannot be held by time, will never fit in the space between our ears. Now, what I mean by that is you're not going to get every question answered. Some of us are waiting to get all of our questions answered. We're waiting for the answer to every mystery. Friend, you're not going to get it this side of heaven. This isn't, should you look for answers? Absolutely, man. Look under every rock. Read every book you can. Talk to everybody that's done what you want to do. Absolutely go do it. But I can tell you there are some things that are hidden. Jeremiah 33:33, maybe the hidden things belong to God. I'm not pulling it up completely, but that's kind of the idea. There's some things that man knows, but there's hidden things that belong to God and you don't get to know. We have to choose to believe or not to believe. There is a choice. It's not a blind faith, but it's faith. It's not achievers, it's not knowers, it's believers. Right? An infinite God who cannot be held by time will never fit in the space between your ears. You are never going to understand it all. If you have a question, why? God, why did you allow this? God, why didn't you do that? God, why does this say this and that say that? Why does the church sometimes look so fragmented and so misdirected when we are all born again by the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of truth resides in us? Why does all this stuff happen? I don't know. But you can either choose to believe or you can choose to walk away. And I can tell you the benefits of believing are much better than the benefits of walking away. Second Corinthians 6:2 says, "For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation." Today is the day to choose to live for Jesus, to choose to join a side, to choose to surrender to Him, to love Him, and to believe Him. Today is that day. Why? Because you're not promised tomorrow. You may not get tomorrow. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody in this room. But friend, we are not promised. It is a true statement. And when we are talking about something so vitally important as eternity, man, you better get it right. You better get it right. Please get it right. So today is the day to choose to live for Jesus. What will you do with each today? What will you do with this one? God willing, what will you do with tomorrow's? What will you do with the next one? What will you do with each today? Will you use it to take a stand for the one who died in our place, who was raised with great power and has come to give us life and has come to give us freedom? The first group that sometimes we can align ourselves with, they wanted to bring down the king. The second group couldn't decide if he was the king. The third group we want to consider this morning is the group that wanted him to rule. Now quickly, this last group wanted and expected Jesus to rule, even if they didn't always understand what that meant, right? Most of the expectation about Jesus the Messiah, a lot of the reasons why some of the people did not want to follow him and did not want to embrace him as Messiah, because he did not fit their idea of what Jesus being the king was. He was not going to rule the way they wanted him to. What did they want him to do? They want him to be like the judges of the Old Testament, to come and kick out the foreign invaders, man. Set us free. Establish the kingdom of David. He's David 2.0, man. He's our hero. He raises Israel to international prominence again. He makes us great among the nations. That's the Messiah. That's the Messiah that's in the Old Testament. Absolutely. But guess what? That version is coming next. The first time Jesus came, he came to teach. He came to show. He came to serve, and he came to die. But the second time, make no mistake, he's coming to take over. Right? Amen. He's not playing around. The first time, he's giving grace, and he's giving opportunity, and long-suffering. But the next time he comes, man, he's not playing around. It's the Jesus of the book of Revelation, sword coming out of his mouth, fire in his eyes. Right? He's real. He's coming. He gave us grace and truth the first time. He's still bringing grace and truth. But at that moment, the time to receive grace is pretty much going to be done. He came the first time to die, to teach, to model. But the next time he comes, he's coming to take over. So a lot of people, they wanted that Messiah then. They wanted that Messiah in Jerusalem now. Set us free from the Romans. Kick these guys out and make us great again. That's the Messiah they wanted. But Jesus wasn't necessarily playing that game. He wasn't ready to be that Messiah yet. The world wasn't ready. They weren't ready. The timing was not right. He will. He's coming, but not yet. They didn't want that Messiah because that Messiah says, you know what? The kingdom of heaven needs to be born inside of you. Not established out here, is established in here. And now all of a sudden, grace and truth and peace and love being built up in each one of us and spread out from us and through us. That's what he brought the first time. That's not what they wanted. This isn't the Messiah we want. He's a pretender. Let's get him out of here. Sometimes we need to be careful that when we are the group that wants Jesus to rule, those of us who have made decisions to say, Jesus, we want you to rule. We want you to reign in our lives. But we need to make sure that we keep our hands off of what that looks like. He's God. He gets to make the rules. It's not always going to look the way you want it to look. Right? How many times we can fill up a book, man, Jesus, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And then if you could do this, if you could do that and that and that and that, everything's going to be cool. Man, world peace is going to resolve. Everything's going to be copacetic. All you got to do, Jesus, is just listen to me. When it gets done laughing, he says, oh, son, I love you, but you're still about as clueless as those guys were. Right? So we need to make sure for those of us who have decided to let Jesus rule and reign, that we need to allow him to reign the way he sees fit. Because guess what? He's God, you're not. He knows more than you. He knows more than me. We want to try to tell him how to do it, but that's not our job. His job is to be the king. So would you go ahead and stand with me if you would? When Jesus rules on the inside, his kingdom will begin to show up on the outside. When Jesus rules on the inside, his kingdom will begin to show up on the outside. A lot of times, and the people in this room, because we are concerned for what goes on in the world, and we see things, and they're disappointing, and sometimes they're heartbreaking, and we just don't even know how to handle it. And we look around, and we say, God, go and fix it. God, go fix it. Right? And every time we want to point a finger at the world and blame it for being so messed up, or maybe even sometimes blaming God for not doing what we think he should do, I think Jesus looks down at us and he says, we ask God, God, why don't you fix it? We should be looking up to heaven and say, God, what do you want us to do about it? God, what do you want me to do? Pray, go, give, love, forgive, what? God, what do you want me to do? When Jesus rules on the inside, his kingdom will begin to show up on the outside. Brandon, if you have anything to play for me, let's just take a moment and pray. I just want us to walk out of here today with a takeaway. What is it that Jesus is speaking to you about this morning? What group do you find yourself aligned with more often than you should? Do you find yourself aligned with the first group that wanted to bring down the king? That oftentimes you find you want to make up your own rules. There's parts of us that are always going to want to rebel against rules, that are going to want to rebel against the king. The Bible calls it our flesh. We have to choose, friend, to bring our flesh, sometimes dragging, kicking, and screaming to Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't know how to deal with this, but would you please take it? Would you please change it? Break it if you have to. Do whatever you need to do in me, but here it is. Fix it, change me, break me, right? If you're willing, friend, if you're willing, God is able. If you're willing to sacrifice, if you're willing to give up these feelings, give up these attitudes, give up these actions, give up these behaviors, whatever it might be. We all have stuff this morning that would fit in that category. We need to stop trying to yank Jesus off the throne and trying to figure out, make excuses why it's okay. And we just need to bring it to Jesus and surrender it to Him and say, God, would you please fix it? Because friend, He's the only one that can. Do you find yourself most of the time in that first group that's trying to bring down the king? Maybe you find yourself mostly aligned in the second group. We just need a little more time to consider the facts. We just want to take a step back. We don't want to cause any trouble. We don't want anybody to think badly of us or to think poorly of us. We don't want us to lump us in with all those right-wing, fanatical, closed-minded, bigoted Christians. Bunch of Bible thumpers. In some places, that's the worst possible thing, even in the church, to be called. Now, granted, friends, we don't want to offend anybody unnecessarily, but the truth will offend. But if we can speak the truth with love, out of care and compassion for people's souls, instead of trying to get them. The Bible says that the word is like a sword. Sharp, two-edged sword. It divides and it cuts. And sometimes we are guilty of using the Bible just to cut people up, instead of using it like a scalpel that just cuts away what's bad or unhealthy. And if we use that, truth, such a powerful thing with love connected to it, people may not agree, but they'll at least know. They'll at least know you're warning them because you love them. Not because you're trying to get them. Aren't you grateful that that's the way Jesus responds to us? And lastly, maybe you're in the group that says, yeah, Jesus, come and rule. But we have a different idea of what that should look like than Jesus does, and sometimes we have a problem with it as a result. So whatever group you might be with today, if you find yourself in a group and aligned in a way in your mind and your heart that you know is not right, and you want to ask Jesus to help you today to step out of those places and to step in a new place, to allow Jesus to really rule and reign, to not be a bystander and to neither to try to pull Him down off the throne, you want Him to help you this morning, if that's you, could just lift a hand towards heaven today. Just lift a hand towards heaven today with me. And the cry of our heart, the prayer that we're praying together this morning is that, God, You would have Your way in me. God, You would have Your way in my mind. You would have Your way in my heart. You would have Your way in my life. And I wouldn't be aligned with any other group other than that group that just looks up to heaven and says, yes, Jesus. That I will no longer hesitate to commit because of what anybody thinks.